Well, good morning for a third time today. Hope that you had a great week. Glad that you're here today. And, you know, every week as I've gone through this series within Revelation, I keep wondering, like, okay, how am I going to come up with the next message? It's just going to get harder and harder. And as we go through, it's awesome to see how the Lord meets maybe those fears or those questions that I have and just kind of walks me through the text as we study his word. It's always amazing to see how the Spirit comes through. But this morning through the opening, as we start, I'm starting with some heaviness, some reflections that may not be very pleasant. So I just kind of want to say that up front. In terms of the subject matter that we're going to be dealing with today, there's a lot of heaviness and there could be some triggers that happen in your heart and mind. So again, just a warning. As you think back in your life, as we reflect this morning, maybe there's some moments where you've been embarrassed. Some things in life that have caused you extreme anxiety or fears. Thoughts that have tormented your heart and mind. Things that, not just thoughts, but other people, maybe that have tormented you through your life. Things that can cause extreme fear and worry, where perhaps you thought there was no way out, and you sought death as a way out. Now, sometimes we can flippantly say something like that, like, I'm just so embarrassed, I just want to die, right? It can be an expression in that regards. But other times, that type of saying is a very real struggle that people deal with. Terms of bullying, depression, anxiety, suicidal thoughts. So I don't take a subject like this lightly. You know, I've been in both of those types of situations. I've been in uncomfortable positions that make me flippantly say something like that. For instance, like if I get stung by a bee or a yellow jacket, I'll swell up and I'll have to go to the hospital and get a shot. You know, I don't go into anaphylactic shock or anything like that, but it's super uncomfortable. Poison ivy, same thing. Sunburn. I lived as a lifeguard for many years. And there was one summer where all three happened in a very short time. I got stung in the face, so my eyes swelled shut. Couldn't even see. Thankfully, I got my contacts out before that happened. A few weeks later, I was out in the woods, got poison ivy all over my body. And then I got sunburned because it was early on in the season, and I forgot sunscreen. So there's times where it's just like, this is so unbearable. Like, this is ridiculous. Really? Again? I have to go to the hospital and get another shot. But then there's also been times of intense grief, sadness, extreme pain, where I thought death could be a release, that it could be an easy way out, where the struggles are very real and present. You know, something that torments you and your life is something that you wish you can get away from. Maybe it's another person, coworker, neighbor, boss that's always bugging you. Maybe you find yourself in financial stress, debt over you're over your head in debt, and there's no way out. There's a variety of things. And within the mind, it is a vast playground where the enemy can run rampant with random thoughts that aren't sanctified with the truth. And it can take us down paths that are not holy and then can keep us in the ruts of world-type thinking. And if you're struggling this morning, I do ask that you reach out for help, that we don't look for permanent solutions to temporary problems. But in the Bible, we see events of tormenting happen. In most cases, the tormenting is coming from the enemy or demon possession. I think of Saul and the spirit that tormented him, Amnon, Job, the demon's response to Jesus coming to torment them in Matthew 8, Abraham's bosom in Luke 16. But much of the torment that we see recorded in the Bible is found in the book of Revelation. And it begins with our passage that we're going to be going over today. Torment is severe mental or physical suffering, the source of vexation or pain, perhaps through torture, where your body and your mind experience anguish. And in similar ways to the examples this morning, the torment makes you want to cry out for a change, for release, for something different. In a biblical sense, that change would be repentance. In a worldly sense, many times it ends in suicide. Today, as we read, we're going to see the stubbornness and the hard-heartedness of the people of the earth crying out for death rather than repentance. So if you have your Bibles, you can join me in Revelation chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates of color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and the fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Father, as we turn to your word, I do pray for wisdom and understanding that you would continue to guide us to hearts of repentance, that we can take the warnings that we see in Scripture seriously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we're going to be covering the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments, and we see torment, we see judgment, and we see a refusal to repent. With the fifth trumpet, the torment is both limited and specific. So let's kind of break this down. Looking at verse 1, the sense of what's written there as the fallen star is a star having fallen. It's a perfect participle that's listed there. And we also see that this is an intelligent being. So it's different from the rock or the celestial body that might have fallen in the previous trumpets. Now, this can point us to somebody like Satan or a fallen angel that's being described. It could also be an unfallen angel that's just obeying the will of God, but with the description of having fallen, it seems to lean more towards a fallen angel. And he's given the keys to the shaft of the bottomless pit in order to open it. Now, the bottomless pit is not Hades or hell. It's similar to the abyss that the demons don't want to go back into in Luke 8. And it's used in other areas of the Bible. The Greek term here is abyssos. So the bottomless pit and the abyss seem to be interchangeable. Evidently, it's a form of a prison, and it's not the final home of figures like the Antichrist, demons, or these locusts. The bottomless pit will be the holding place for Satan during the thousand-year reign in Revelation 20. So in a way, it's more of a prison for hostile spirits, whereas Hades is more of a place for the realm of the dead. And for this judgment of this trumpet, the star is going to release some of these demons from the pit to go out into the world and torment its inhabitants. So immediately, as the pit is opened up, smoke billows out like a great furnace, so much so that the sun is going to be darkened. The air is black with the smoke from the shaft. Now, if we recall, in a previous trumpet, the sun has already been diminished by a third. So this is acting as making it even more dark. The only illustration I can come up with is like an active volcano where ash is being spewed out and things like that. Now, I don't know how big the opening to the bottomless pit is going to be, but for it to affect the darkness of the earth, it's going to be immense. But the bottomless pit, the abyss, it's a place of darkness. It's a place of fire. It's compared to a great furnace. And I don't know about you, but I hear people all the time joke, even fully believe, that I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to have a party. All my friends are going to be there. It's going to be great. Right? A lot of times they say those types of things because they don't, you know, church is stuffy. It's rigid. I don't want to be with those hypocrites. If all they're going to be doing is bowing down in heaven, I'd rather go to hell and have a good time. The Bible consistently describes hell, or even the bottomless pit here, with fire, with wailing, with gnashing of teeth. It's not going to be a party. It's not going to be a nice day in the park. When we think about what happens here, there's endless torture. And it's a sad state to see where people would be excited to go to hell as a way to get under the skin of church people. But you know, when you think about it, most of the time, it's because those people have experienced hurt or wounds within the church, and they don't want to have anything to do with those people. I have a few of those people that I've hurt in the past that I regret, and I pray that I have an opportunity to make things right. And people have hurt me within the church as well. But my hope does not lie in people's opinions, thoughts, or beliefs about me. But rather, as I get up here, I have an audience of one, to where I have an opportunity to glorify the name of Christ. And in our lives, the way that we live for the glory of God displays the grace that we've been given. When my focus shifts to people-pleasing or other things, we tread in unsafe waters. See, the reality of the punishment and the judgment of God needs to be understood because it creates a sense of urgency for our lives to share the gospel message. That Jesus died for our sakes. His death pays the penalty of our sins, and he offers us life to live with God forever. And in that salvation, if you have not received that, then the natural consequences is eternal torment and separation in the lake of fire. And the bottomless pit is described in similar ways. So when we look at where these demons, where these locusts are coming from, we understand the seriousness of this judgment. Now we see what John sees next. It's probably, when we look at it literally, it's kind of an unknown form of a locust. Continuing with the thread of the trend of the trumpets, this goes back to the eighth plague in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 10. Obviously, with the size that's being described, we can look at this with our rational minds and call foul. A locust as big as a horse? Seriously? Doesn't make reasonable sense. Right? So in that regard, a lot of scholars then will say, more modern, will say, well, maybe John was envisioning modern day warfare that looked like locusts, you know, something a little bit larger. I personally believe that there's a demonic quality to these locust beings, or they could be demons as well. And you look at how they're being described, because normally locusts will eat the green things in nature and in the fields, just like they did in the plague for the Exodus. But here they're told not to eat any of the green grass, which has grown back since it was all burned up in the first trumpet. And they're not to eat any of the trees or any of the green things. Instead, John says that they had the power to hurt people to the degree that scorpions can. So that's a normal ability that scorpions don't have, or that locusts don't have. They also have a leader in verse 11, something that the locusts do not have. And again, I believe that there's demonic activity in terms of the characteristics and the actions of these locusts. This is also described in Revelation 16 in terms of the spirit beings being possessed by demons. In Revelation 16, verse 13 and 14, it says, "And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of the God Almighty." So again, looking at their description, we see some significance there, and then we see their purpose as well, where God has commissioned these creatures to inflict severe pain on the people of the earth who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads as a protection. They were not to harm nature, but rather humans. Now, they're not permitted to kill any of the people, but severely wound them. And that wound would be very painful, like torment caused by a scorpion when it stings a person. Now, the sting is not always fatal, but it can be. It ranks right up there with a snake in terms of hostility towards humans. And kind of a parallel passage that I found this week was in Luke 10, when the 72 return back to Jesus from going out in ministry. And they're coming back to him in joy. You know, in Luke 10, verse 17, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like heaven from, or fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" Again, those who are sealed are not tormented by these demons. And it's only going to last 5 months. That's the normal lifespan of a locust. So it's going to be lasting for 5 months. And because of the influence of these scorpion-like locusts, people will seek death, but they will not be able to escape their pain. So like we talked about in the opening, they will long for death because of the torment rather than repenting. And again, this is a key point for application. Now, would they know what or even how to repent? When you think of the state of the world at that time, a lot of times I think probably not, especially if you believe that the church is raptured by this point. Who is there to profess? This is before the two witnesses come. How would they know? In instances like this, similar questions that people always have is like, what about the tribes that are often remote parts of the earth? I always point to Romans chapter 1 that show how men are without excuse. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." I combine that with Ecclesiastes, where it says that God has written eternity on every man's heart, to where when we see creation, we should be able to see that there is a creator. Not that it's random, not that it's by chance, not following the science and evolution and what they're spouting, but understand creation has a creator, an order to it. Understand that there is a God, that there's something greater than ourselves. Repenting from the ways that we are Next, John describes the appearance. The locusts resemble horses. However, the description of these creatures kind of indicate the grotesque nature, the hideousness of them. They have crowns like gold, probably symbolizes their victory over the objects of their oppression. It could imply invincibility, even though we know that they have limitations. The resemblance to humans suggests their intelligence, but clearly they would not be ordinary people. Long hair of a woman would suggest glory, and lion-like teeth shows their ability to eat their prey. Even though they wouldn't be killing anybody, it's in the sense of devouring them, overcoming them with the torment that they are inflicting upon them. They had breastplates like iron, as if they are prepared for battle, and wings, which help them to move swiftly. The sound that the wings would create would be the sound of a cavalry, and their tails would have the scorpion tail to sting people. As it's written, that would be the literal view of what's being written. Some of those symbolic views would say that it is a lot more general in the understanding of forces of evil, which would be active among the world. Again, taking away a lot of the literalness of what we see. And then their king in verse 11. He is the leading angel of the bottomless pit. Further evidence that the locusts would be representing demons. The name in both Hebrew and Greek means destroyer. Now again, as we get into identifying this angel too, it could be tempting to identify as Satan, but it's probably just a demon within the hierarchy of fallen angels. Remember, Satan has been active in the world with deception, with lies throughout the Bible, not locked away in the bottomless pit. And this comes to the end of the fifth trumpet, the first woe. The sixth angel then blows his trumpet, and judgment follows in terms of death. This trumpet releases four angels who are at the Euphrates River. Now, because of them being bound, I would say that these are fallen angels. These four have been prepared for the hour, day, month, and year to fulfill God's purpose. They've been imprisoned since maybe the fall, maybe the flood. We're not really told. And they are released to kill a third of mankind. So after this trumpet, there will be half of the earth's population now that have been killed. Adding on to this third, we have the fourth that died under the fourth seal, plus many of the martyrs that were being killed as well up until this point. So this is also one of the ways in which God would be vindicating the prayers of the martyrs that were under the altar, as he is bringing judgment within this tribulation. Now, it's being described here that the four are leading this army of 200 million troops. We see the description of this army kind of being similar to how he described the locusts. The riders wore breastplates of red, blue, and yellow with fire, sapphire, and sulfur. The heads of the horses were like lions, and fire, smoke, and sulfur came out of their mouths, which produces three plagues to kill the people on the earth. Their tails were like serpent's heads that will only wound. Now, it's obviously different than the army of the locusts because they are charged and allowed to kill, whereas the locusts could only torment. Now, I believe that this is some form of angelic army of fallen angels, but many within a pre- and amillennial position will believe that this is a human army. And within the references and all of the different backstories that you could read with parallels, if you've read Ezekiel 38 and 39, the stories of Gog and Magog, within that it says that an army of an immense number will come from the extreme north. So if this was a human army, people believe it would come from modern-day Russia to attack Israel. The army itself, however, doesn't really do anything. It's only the plagues that come from the horses' mouths that kill people. And this is only part of the second woe that's being listed. We'll continue to cover parts of the second woe in the coming chapters. But the result of these trumpets, the locusts, the three plagues of smoke, fire, sulfur, are not enough to turn the survivors towards repentance. Similar, I think, to having a hard heart such as Pharaoh. They continued to worship demons, idols made of gold, silver, bronze, wood, and stone. Ultimately, when we look at idol worship, it is worshiping demons. Deuteronomy 32:17 says, "They sacrificed to demons that were not God, to gods that they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded." And in Psalm 106, verses 36 through 39, says they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus it became unclean by their acts, and they played the whore in their deeds. The people, the survivors, would also not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. All things that the New Testament writers warn the people of in terms of who would not inherit the kingdom of God. And as we see this judgment happening, it's very reminiscent to the end of the book of Judges, where it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." That would be the state of the people during the time of these trumpets. So for us today, for application and how to ponder what we're reading, my main question for you is, what does a repeated refusal to repent reveal about the human heart? I think we often imagine that if God made himself unmistakably known, everyone would just turn to him. If the warnings were loud enough, if the consequences were clear enough, if the evidence was visible enough, surely people would repent. But what we see in verses 20 and 21 tells us that judgment by itself does not soften a heart that refuses grace. A person can see the shaking of the earth and still cling to sin. A person can survive mercifully and still refuse repentance. So I think that this passage calls us to examine ourselves, not to merely ask what's going to happen in the end of the age and, you know, get into the debates and the curiosities, but rather, is there anything within me that resists God even when he is calling me home? Remember, Revelation is not written to satisfy those debates and those curiosities. It is written to wake up the church. Sin is being judged. Idolatry is being dealt with. God's judgment is never casual or random. It exposes sin for what it really is, and it shows where it will lead. Idolatry is a work of our hands, and this passage tells us that the people would not repent of it. There are many things within this world that we can worship: money, work, family, status, power. There is to be only one Lord, one master in our life, and that is Jesus Christ. And that idolatry that we hold can clearly be seen. It is seen in false worship. It's evident in our murders, those that we hate. It's evident in our sorcery, trusting in AI, Google, good vibes, crystals. It's evident in our sexual immorality, our adultery, our pornography. It's evident in our theft, in what we steal. It's evident in all of our lives. As people reject God, life becomes cheaper. Truth is more flexible. Desire becomes our master, and our neighbors are just someone to use. This list that's given in 20 and 21 is a mirror that we have to look into. Where we have sought control, where have we sought control apart from prayerful obedience? Where have we excused our desires or justified our actions rather than surrendering to our Lord and Savior? These are the areas that we need to repent of. Repentance isn't just feeling bad because we got caught, but it's turning from sin as our master and turning to God. It involves confession, surrender, remorse, and faith. The people in our passage are not confused. They're not unknowingly going about life and doing these things. They're refusing the grace and mercy of God, and they're clinging to the idols. They cling to the sin that destroys them. And as we see this, we need to see this as a warning. Because when we do, we can see that this is a mercy from God, that he is sending these trumpets in hopes that people would repent. But the warnings and the judgments, they're severe because the stakes are eternal. And this is a mercy for us because the hour has not yet come. The only hope for a hardened heart, for hardened sinners, is to come to Christ. Jesus came not for the righteous, but for the sinners. And he took on the judgment in their place. At the cross, he paid the price that we all owe. And the call of this text today is urgency. Urgency to come before him before it is too late. Do not mistake the fact that the trumpets are not blowing right now as an excuse for you to be able to do whatever you want to do. The fact that we are surviving today is not justification. We are not justified in sin just because we're not being punished for it, just because we're not being struck by lightning. The lines, "everyone else is doing it," doesn't fly. The lines, "well, it's okay to cohabitate because that's what our society says. It's okay to lie on my tax forms because the government's just stealing money from me anyway. It's okay to not strongly like that neighbor who's annoying me." Every time that we are justifying sin, we're excusing those actions that are not very Christ-like. We are hardening our heart, refusing to repent. We tell ourselves these justifications all the time, and they're taking us down a path that will miss the warnings that are found in Scripture. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Repent. The door of mercy is open. Christ is sufficient now. The call to repent is for grace now. May we not be among those who see these warnings and remain unchanged. May we be those who hear the word of the Lord, turn from our idols, confess our sins, and run to Jesus Christ, who alone saves and sanctifies. Praise his holy name. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to you, through the power of your word, Lord, you have shown us wonderful truths. Lord, you are long-suffering and patient with your people, and we praise you for that. So I pray, Lord, for all of us here today, that your spirit would expose those sins, those justifications that we make in our life, and that we would repent, that we would turn from those things and turn towards you. And Lord, if there are those that have not accepted your salvation, Lord, that we would gain an understanding of the gospel message, the price that we all owe for our sin, for the wages of sin is death, and that death is an eternal separation from you. And today we get our first glimpse of the great furnace, of the billowing smoke, of the fire, of the sulfur. Lord, there is a time that is coming when your judgment will be clear to all. But even after that, Lord, there is going to be a time where every knee will bow. So I pray that if we have questions, that if we have concerns, that you would give us the strength to ask. Lord, that you would put the gospel message on our hearts, and that with a sense of urgency, we would go to where you have called us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.